Amen. Y'all be seated. Jesse, thank you. Wonderful job. I told Jesse, I said, just get it pitched correctly when you start, and everybody else will just carry it for you. So great job. Great job. It takes a lot of courage to get up in front of any group of peers and to say or lead or do. Amen, church family. So God bless you, and God bless all of you in your efforts to serve Him. All right, we've been doing a series of lessons called The True Story of the World. So I'm going to give you a test this morning. Are you ready? Say amen. All right, we're going to find out. So here's what we've done in this series of lessons. The reason we're doing it this way is because I want you to get the big story of God. And I want you to understand our place in the story, just where we are in what God is doing, so that you and I can fulfill the mission that God has called us to do. So let me see. So as we've talked about the unfolding story of God, we talked about Act 1. What was the first act of God in this story? What is it? It's creation. Everybody say it. Creation. Act 2 was what? Something really bad happened. All right, it was the fall and the fallout. So y'all say that with me. The fall and the fallout. All right, so and that's Genesis 3 through chapters 11, as we see Adam and Eve sins, as they sin, and the destruction that occurs in human relationships with one another and our relationship with God. But God is relentless when it comes to bringing about the fulfillment of His desires and purposes for you and I and for the world. So it doesn't end at Genesis 11. There's Genesis 12, which is the beginning of Act 3, which is what, church family? Act 3 begins with what? Genesis 12, the call of who? Anybody. Boy, am I going to have to go back and redo Act 3. I don't think so. We're just jogging some memories this morning. So Act 3 is the call of Abraham. And what is the purpose? God called him out of a foreign country, a pagan country, Ur of the Chaldees, to come and to follow Him, to go to a land that He would show him. God made a promise that He would bless him, that his name would be blessed, and that he would be fruitful. And out of him, Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Up to this point in Genesis 11, we see the proliferation of sin and the cursing of the nations because of the evil deeds of mankind. And so God is renewing. So Act 3 is the call of Abraham, and it's also the call of Israel. That takes us from Genesis 12 to Malachi, the end of Malachi. And then we get to Act 4, which would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Act 4 is what? If in doubt, whenever anybody asks you a Bible question in class, if you don't know the answer, I was always told, answer Jesus. Jesus is always the right answer. All right. Act 4 is the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And then the story begins at a new point. What is that? Act 5 is the church, which is where you and I presently are in the great story of God. And the church, the best way that I can describe our purpose for God on the face of this earth today, is that you and I are a colony of heaven on earth, bringing about the influence of heaven on earth through our lives. We are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are making people disciples and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And that's what we call Christian maturity. And you and I, through redeemed lives with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these virtues in a saved life transforms the world. And so the colonies of heaven that are on earth begin to spread and expand, and we overtake evil on the face of the earth. That's good news. Amen, church family. But that's not the end of the story. The story is still on because we've not got to Act 6, which is the return of Christ. Who said that? Amen. All right. Got a star for D-Ray's mom here. All right. All right. Very good. Very good. So if any of y'all brought dessert to church today, she gets the first bite. That's exactly right. So there is the story of God from creation to the return of Christ. Again, you have God's good creation. God pronounces in Genesis 1 and 2 that it is good. And when he gets through creating all these things, he says, it is very good. There's nothing evil at all about that which is material. This stuff, okay? But because of sin, it's been corrupted. The earth is subject to decay. But we are going to be resurrected, and we're going to be resurrected materially. We're going to have bodies, and bodies inhabit things. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next two lessons, both today and next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the resurrection and the restoration of all things. This Sunday would be Act 5.9. All right, it's just like almost to Act 6. And what I want to talk about is what happens to us when we die. Because the resurrection is a two-stage process that I want you all to understand. What do we mean when we talk about people going to heaven? And that's what I want to spend some time this morning just sharing a little bit about from God's Word. What does it mean when we go to heaven? Because Scripture tells us that heaven is not the ultimate goal of the Christian's life. You do not hear the apostles or Paul preaching, be baptized so that you can go to heaven. That's not what is proclaimed and preached. Our ultimate destiny is not heaven, church. The Scriptures talk about heaven and earth becoming one. Where is heaven, by the way? Heaven is wherever God is, and we're going to talk about that. And Scriptures tell us, both in Peter and in Acts and in Revelation, that the Father comes down. We don't go up. The Father comes down, and the Word is proclaimed, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will be their God, and they will be His people, and there's no more suffering. The restoration and the renewal of all things. That is the teleos. That's the Greek word for the goal or the purpose. So as I want to re-educate Christians about what God's Word says with regard to both the afterlife and that which is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not to go to heaven, but when you and I die, our spirits and souls do go to heaven. All right? So that's what I want to spend some time talking about today, what happens after death, and then next Sunday we're going to talk about the ultimate goal, because heaven is not our ultimate destiny in a bodiless soul-spirit form. But the spirit rejoins the body. The body is transformed and glorified, and it is material. It's a new kind of material, but material like bodies inhabit things. Now, why do I say this? When Jesus was resurrected, he was bodily resurrected. Do you remember he invited the apostles to do what to him? You don't believe that I'm resurrected? What did he tell Thomas to do? Put your hand here. I'm assuming here meant that was something he could touch. Or he said, put your hand here. That's something he could touch. In Luke chapter 24, Scripture says, when Jesus appeared, the disciples that were gathered were afraid because they thought he was a ghost. And guess what he invites them to do? To touch him. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And they said, yes, we have fish. And he ate fish. And guess what we are being told in Luke 24? I'm sorry if my voice gets going higher. This is just really important. Okay? Sometimes I talk to Mindy, she's like, you wore us out today, Cord. So anyway, I'm excited. So if I get a little voice inflected, this is good. I mean, this is stuff that fires me up a little bit. Okay? Because here's why this fires me up. Here's why. Most people believe that our ultimate destiny as Christians is that we are a bodiless spirit clothed in a white garment, given a harp in which we jump from cloud to cloud on our way to choir practice for eternity. Or something like that. So we have all the jokes about Peter at the gates and the cloud, and we always see these images of that kind of stuff. I want to share with you that that is not the biblical idea and the concept of heaven. What I want you to see in the big picture is the renewal and the restoration of all things. It's not that the earth is bad. What does God do? He is going to redeem all things. Now, for instance, okay, so John, show this with me from Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me share a few things, and then I want to make, Lord willing, in enough time. Y'all, I tell you what, I wish I had another 20 hours to develop today's lesson. So you are getting the pre-digested version of this, which could be tough to chew at times. Are you following me? So anyway, I'm covering such a massive amount of material and then reducing it into a bite size, hopefully, that we all can enjoy and be encouraged from and be built up in our faith about. Ephesians, that had to do with Mindy's surgery and everything going on this week. So those kind of weeks do happen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, I want you to see what Paul preaches. He doesn't say be baptized so that you go to heaven. Okay, that's not the goal of our baptism. We will talk about what the goal of baptism is in just a moment. It says, and he, in verse 9, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What was it that Christ intended to do through Jesus? To be put into effect. So whatever Jesus did, he put something into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Now, here it is. Here's the teleos, the goal, the purpose of God. Here it is. What does your word say? What does your Bible say? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Did you get that? All things in heaven and on earth. Not to blow the earth up into non-existence, but it's a renewal of everything that God has created. Everything that is rebelled and subject to sin and decay and death is going to be redeemed and restored and renewed by God. And then the earth will be under its rightful king, where peace and justice, which we desperately need in today's world, amen, will reign forever. Share with you another passage, Colossians chapter 1. That's not just a bizarre passage all by itself. There's others that support this same idea. Colossians 1, verse 19. Look here, church family. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to do what? To reconcile to himself, here it is again, all things. And in case you didn't know what that means, he explains what that means. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There is an unseen world in which angels exist in. We know that some of those angels rebelled. It's still an unseen world. There are morally good and righteous angels, and there are morally evil angels, in which we call the devil and demons. And that is in an unseen realm. And there's principalities and powers. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. Okay, and so what God is doing in the heavenly, in the unseen world, is he's redeeming that, just like he's redeeming things in the seen world as well. And everything, angels and all of created things, will be brought under the lordship fully and completely under the rule and the reign of God Almighty. And then I want to share with you one more. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Paul's, this is Peter's second sermon. The second sermon in the book of Acts. And he says, repent then in verse 19, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to do what? What does your Bible say? What does it say? Restore what? Everything. As he promised when? Long ago through his holy prophets. If you read the prophet Isaiah, you will discover that Isaiah on a number of occasions talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And then Peter will pick that up again, writing about it in 1 Peter, which we will talk about probably next Sunday. So I want you to see that the goal of God is the restoration of all things, that everything comes under the rightful rule and reign of peace and justice under the headship of God. So the goal is not going to heaven. The goal is the resurrection, which brings about which is a part of the renewal of all things. What is the purpose of the resurrection? Is so that you and I can be in a rightful relationship with God as it was when? as it was when? In the beginning, in which God had made everything good and very good. And we get this picture of God walking around in the cool of the day. God's presence was with Adam and Eve in his creation. All right, and so I'm getting pretty fired up about that. So the goal is not for us to become bodiless spirits clothed in white robes, jumping from cloud to cloud on our way to heaven with our harps. Matter of fact, we in Churches of Christ don't know what to do with harps in Revelation. All right, that's a joke. Okay. All right, so, but I do want you to see this. Baptism is not connected to going to heaven. Baptism is connected to resurrection. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's some payoff happening, church. So you stay with me. This is great news. And it may be news for the first time for some people, because we get these all kinds of different ideas that come from a lot of places, and we don't really test those ideas with the revelation that God has given us in Scripture. All right. Paul says, he's talking about baptism in Romans 6, verse 5. And then he says in verse 5 this, if we've been united with him like this in his death. So we have a baptistry back here. There's water. When someone is buried or when someone is taken down into the water, it is symbolic of a burial. And as they come up out of the water, it symbolizes a new life, a raised life. And this is the promise that's attached to the act that God calls all of us who follow him to do. Look at the promises. So if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his, what does the Bible say? Resurrection. Okay. So baptism and being saved is about being prepared for the renewal and restoration of our own lives that are subject to sin and death, or decay and death. So that's the great hope that we have. But the goal of the resurrection is so that what? If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in what? His resurrection. So the point of resurrection is to be united with who? Christ. I think too often, do y'all remember the analogy I used last Sunday when I talked about getting saved? Was a lot of people have the idea that's like fire insurance. A lot of Christians have that idea that it's a policy that they have with God. They got dunked and they got a current policy with God, and so that we'll be you. So you won't burn. I get baptized so I don't go to hell and burn. Okay, but that's not that's so short of the picture and the goal of what God desires. God has always desired that we would choose him. God has always desired that we would be in union with him. You see, baptism, the resurrection, the whole point of it, guys, is so that you and I would be in a relationship, a close, close, seen, experienced, known relationship with God. Wow, I'm just halfway through page one. Are y'all ready for this? The Bible says heaven comes to earth. The two are integrated into glorious union. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Thy kingdom come. Jesus says in Matthew, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the... What in the world is he talking about? What can that possibly mean other than the coming kingdom of God being on earth as it is in heaven? What happens in this world's political order today? Do the meek inherit the earth today? Oh, no, 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 no. No, Putin marches on, right? China marches on. And in some ways, you know, I don't want to implicate the United States, because most of what we do is very, very good and redemptive for the world, but we have to be careful, because sometimes we are subject to the same vices as any other group of people. You know, you don't maintain sovereignty, or you don't expand sovereignty by being meek. We are told to project what? Well, I'm sorry, I don't have much of it. But what are we told to project? We project power. We project strength. Okay, it's not the meek that inherit the earth. When will the meek inherit the earth? But when Christ returns. In this world's political order, it's devastating because we project strength and power that's used. So the goal that God would is that he would be with us, that we would be under his reign and his rule in peace and justice. No more quarreling. Talk radio wears me out, and I'm addicted to it, and it wears me out every single time I listen to it. Quarreling. No more slander. No more litigation. No more violence, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Can I get an amen? This is what we call gospel. This is great news because everything will come under the subjective rule and the reign of God. So when we talk of going to heaven, what we're talking about is a two-stage process. When we die, our spirits or our soul goes to be with God in heaven. But that's not the ultimate destiny. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about when Christ returns. Well, let's just look at it real quick. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn there with me. Are y'all feeling like we're eating some sirloin steak here today? Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, one of the issues that comes up about, you are kidding, it is not 10:57. Somebody tell me that's not true. Okay, all right. Well, there might be three parts to this lesson. Here we go. I told you I hadn't really digested this. I need another 20 hours, but here, not for me to speak it, but here we go. All right. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, some people believe that death, when someone dies, that there is no conscious awareness of being with God in heaven, or as Scripture uses in a couple of ways, it uses the word paradise. That, or some might call this soul sleep. Like our soul is just kind of put away in a shelf in the same way though of like a lockbox at God's holy bank. Okay? It's put away and it's there on reserve. And then at the final judgment, God will pull it out, reawaken it, and then the body will rejoin the soul and be resurrected and stuff like that. Okay. And one of the reasons they do is because death often is referred to as being asleep, like Paul talks about right here. But sleep is a euphemism, okay? In the same way that we would say, old brother Bob passed away. Passed away is a euphemistic way of saying that Brother Bob did what? He died. He croaked. That's another euphemism. He kicked the bucket. All right? That's another euphemism. I don't mean this in any disrespect at all. But what I want you to see is that we have ways of softening words. And that's what Paul is doing. He's softening the word death, and he talks about it as sleep. Now, one of the things that I love about that using the analogy of sleep is when you go to sleep, what do you normally do? You wake up. You're rested. It is a temporary experience. And that is a beautiful way of talking about what death is for those of us that are in Christ. But look what he says. Okay, we do grieve, but our grief is different than the people who have no hope. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's that resurrection stuff. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So this is what we know. When you and I die, there is something about us that is with who? Jesus, because when Jesus returns, who's he bringing with him? Those who have died with him. All right, so that gets us to this idea that there is a spirit, or spirit, and the word soul is used interchangeably a lot in Scripture. And then he goes on and he talks about that. So stage one is when we die, our spirit goes to be with God. And we are consciously aware and we experience the awesomeness of God. Page one, I have four, but I'm not going to do them all. So I'm trying to decide how best to end this today. Do you like this topic? That's a good answer. If you're listening to this sermon on The internet, they said yes. I wanted you to know that. Let me end by I want to talk about for just a second, for just a couple of seconds here, that heaven, that discussions about heaven is a growing, real popular idea today in our culture, not just among Christians. There is a lot of things like books and movies that have recently been done about, there was one movie called The Afterlife. Some of you might have read a book that was written not too long ago called Five People You Meet in Heaven. And that was a New York Times bestseller. And those were, that's from the movie Hereafter. If you saw it, there was never any mention of God in it. And there's not any mention of God in that book, Five People You'll Meet in Heaven. But there's been a book written called 90 Minutes in Heaven, which details a guy that was in an automobile accident, and he was dead supposedly for 90 minutes. And he talks about that experience that he had and how it was, you know, full of light and bliss and reunion and things like that. And then most recently, there is a book about a young boy who died and supposedly had this experience of going to heaven. And the book is called Heaven is for Real. And they just made a movie about this book. If some of you might have seen this book. Now, I want to say this for just one second more. Let me do a little aside right here. I trust God's revelation in Scripture about heaven much more than I do anyone else's subjective experience of what might have been heaven. Did the boy and the man that these books are written about actually experience this? I don't know. But I'm pretty nervous when it comes to others serving as mediums for me to find out what's going on in heaven that is in addition to what I find in Scripture, okay? I'm not saying that stuff didn't happen. I don't have a category for it. But I do know that it's not really good when you call up people from the dead in Scripture, okay? Do you remember the story of Samuel and the King Saul who went to the witch of Endor and she, through her incantations, brought back the prophet Samuel from the dead? If you read the story, it's not good. Samuel was pretty hacked and he gave a really bad message. And so anyone that serves as relaying messages and information to me about heaven that has been dead or from the dead, I am skeptical at best and running away at worst. Are y'all following me? So I don't know about all of that. You can read and you can speculate all that want, but I will say this, that Scripture, what it does, what Scripture does for us in talking about heaven, the afterlife, like what happens to us after we die, it's a lot like a billboard sign. And I'm gonna close with this illustration, and then we'll pick up here next Sunday. Have any of y'all, you've driven down the road, and you've seen a billboard sign with a beaver on it, haven't you? Have y'all seen that billboard sign? And there's some funny statements that go on this sign with the beaver, and I like it. Which would be Bucky's if you don't already know that. One of my favorites was, if it harms beavers, we're against it. So they make a little political statement. I don't know if Uncle Si from Duck Dynasty knows this yet or not, but they do sell a lot of his stuff there at Bucky's. Another one of my favorites is, the eyes of Bucky's are upon you, you know. But what's Bucky's really about? What's Bucky's about, church family? Clean what? Restrooms. Who could have ever thought you could build a business and your number one marketing strategy would be clean restrooms? But how many of us have gone into a filling station and we had to go to the counter to get a key, and the key was on a wooden stick about that long? I didn't know if that was to keep us from losing it or to like beat off other people out back, you know, if they tried to mess with us, whatever that was. But when you went in there, you know the smells, you knew the sights, but who would have thought? This guy's a genius. But y'all have seen these signs, and they say, you know, or some of the billboard signs say "Worth the wait." So you're driving down the road, it says "Worth the wait." My favorite is "Epic flush." Epic is the new word, so "Epic flush." Here's one: restroom so clean we leave mints on the urinals. Now when you read that one, you've got to stop just to see if that's true. Don't worry, pee happy. Y'all remember that one? This may be my all-time favorite. The top two reasons to stop at Buc-ee's. Have any of you seen this one? Number one and number two. That's great. When you're driving down the road and you've never been to Buc-ee's and you start seeing these signs, what do you have to do? You gotta stop. But you have an idea of what might be there, but you don't know what's there until you get there. And then what happens when you walk into the Buc-ee's? You go and there's like bathrooms everywhere. The smell is great. Everything is immaculate and clean. You could eat off the floor, though I will never, you know. But it's just that pristine and it's that good. What Scripture gives us is billboard signs about heaven. And I'm going to share those billboard signs from Scripture. And it points to us saying, this is good because this is with God. And I don't know about you, but after reading some of the billboard signs in Scripture about heaven, I'm like, if God's there and it's like this, I'm stopping by and I'm going to stay a while. Amen. All right, so next Sunday we're going to talk about the three billboard signs of heaven concerning life after death. Is that good? Are y'all fired up? You're going to be back next Sunday? Amber, you going to be there? I'm counting on you. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, your word challenges us to think deeply about things to come. We pray, Lord, that we see the fullness of what you're trying to do in restoring and redeeming all things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as your people to fulfill our calling, to lead others to you, and to grow the kingdom, that light would overpower and expand beyond the boundaries of darkness in this world. And this is our prayer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve you in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.